Oh, it's always a privilege and an honor to be amongst saints. I love you, and I know what you know in the Lord, and it's a beautiful thing. It's an honor to be invited out here and to speak the Word of God. That I could say that I know the Word of God thoroughly, and I'm a good speaker. Well, it is quite a task to speak forth the Word of God, but nevertheless, I love it. And so let's open up with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your completed Word of God. We thank you for its abundance in our lives. We thank you for the period of time that we live in. We know that it's a possibility that the dispensation of the mystery might be coming to a close in a few short years. And we thank you for the calling that we have at your right hand in heavenly places and the gift that it is. And the knowledge, the gift of the knowledge that you've bestowed upon us. And we pray that for all the speakers going after me, that you would touch the people's hearts with what they say, and that this would be a blessed event for all that have come here to share in it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, what I'm going to attempt to do today is I'm going to attempt to talk about the Koine Greek, and the reason for that is this, is that God the Holy Spirit used the Koine Greek language to pen the New Testament scriptures through the hands of men. Now, some people have had the thought that the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew, but history has borne out, I believe, the fact that it was penned by the writers of the New Testament in Koine Greek. Koine. Koine Greek means the Greek, the common Greek, the Greek of the people. Okay, so the New Testament scriptures were penned in a language that most everybody in the region and regions beyond could understand. What I'm going to discuss, hopefully I'll get through this, is the periods of time from the captivity of Israel in Babylon, which occurred approximately 497 B.C. to 405 B.C., and then what was their state from 405 B.C. unto the coming of the Lord? Those 400 years, because in my mind, that's very important. What was the state of the world and what was happening in the world around Israel from the years 405 B.C. to the coming of the Lord? And how does the Koine Greek work into this? And how does the plan of God work into all of this? Because what we know is this, is that from the creation of Adam until this very day, God has a perfect plan and a perfect purpose. He does. But he works this plan out, if you think about it, through sinful creatures. And he allows them to have their way. He allows them to make their own decisions, and he can use an evil man for his own purposes as well as a good man. Amen. Think about what's happening on this planet, you know, for the last 6,000 years or so, and how God is weaving his perfect purpose in that. And we'll find through the agent of Alexander the Great that he did that very thing with the Koine Greek language, which he chose to write his perfect holy New Testament. Think about it. Okay? Well, what I wanted to go through, first of all, is what was the state of Israel from 400 B.C. until the time of the Lord? That's very important. And so, let me point this out. We do know that the New Testament scriptures are not in the correct order. Right? We know that the New Testament scriptures are all jumbled up, correct? Well, so are the Old Testament scriptures. Did you know that? Yeah. Malachi is not the last book of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, I have the list right here of the true, the true order of books of the Old Testament according to the Hebrew canon. All right.
Do you have a new Bible bound?
No.
A couple of these guys owe me $300 because I tried to bind a new Bible in the correct order, and it cost me like $300 to $500. And then a couple of these guys pointed out to me a couple books were off, and so I have to redo it, but I have to get their money. Because they wrecked my project. Okay, so, but I'm still about doing that. I really want to do that. Now, I had these people in, this is an aside, somewhere around here, I forgot the, it's a suburb that they do bindings of $1 million books. They're in, I forgot the suburb. And they bound these books for me. But it was a little bit expensive. At any rate, these are the last five books of the Hebrew Old Testament. All right, and I have the other list here for the right price, you can get it. All right, but here, in fact, are the Old Testament last five books: Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah. And by the way, they are in the Hebrew Old Testament, they are combined in one book. And then 1st and 2nd Chronicles is the last book of the Old Testament. And these books are way back in your Old Testament. And then, see, what's interesting, if you take Daniel and his prophecy of the 70 weeks, and then you take the knowledge that's within Ezra and Nehemiah concerning the rebuilding of the temple, it all makes sense. And then wham, what happens after 403 B.C.? When I have these scriptures that we're going to read. What was the state of Israel after the temple was dedicated in 405 B.C.? All right? That's very valid because what did, my mind says, what did the Lord Jesus Christ step into? All right? You could say, well, what importance is that? It's very important. Very important because we have a temple that the Lord went to, right? What temple was that? And what were they doing in that temple? Can you answer that question for me? Okay, who built that temple? Herod, right? So what was going on in that temple, and what happened from 405 B.C. when the last temple of Israel was dedicated until that time? So what did the Son of God step into? Do I have all the answers? No. But I'm going to say, at least I'm saying, hey, we got to take notice of this. Because there were Pharisees that were a problem in the day of the Lord. And they had the power of Israel, religious power, power of the people, power over the people. All right? So this period is very important. So let's turn to Ezra and Nehemiah. All right? Ezra, the third last book of the Old Testament written, and Nehemiah, the second last book of the Old Testament written. And what was happening? What? Oh, I'm not sure if I know what you're saying, but the exiles came back. Well, let's look at the state of Israel. Was the state of Israel, and agree or disagree with me, but after the dedication of this temple, what was happening at the end of these books? Was it concise? Sacrifice, glory, all well put together, Israel in a glorious state, unified, everybody was walking with God. Was that the state of Israel after they dedicated the temple in 405 B.C.? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so my point is this, at the end of the Old Testament, what was the state of Israel? And then we have kind of like a mysterious period for 400 years, right? Or am I wrong? I could be wrong. You could say, no, what happened in 200 B.C. with Israel is this. Okay, bring it on. I'm wrong. I'll say I'm wrong. Pour it on. If you've got volumes of information for me about what was happening in Israel from 400 B.C. to the time of the Lord, pour it on me. Give me a suitcase full, because I want it. Seriously. But I'm trying to address this. So we look at Ezra 10. Let me see if I can find that. Yeah, I'm a real pro at the... Yeah, but this is in the wrong order, so... Right? If it was in the right order, I would have no excuses. I would know where it is, right? But somebody put this in the wrong order, so I blame them. All right. See, do you get that? Oh, yeah. And that, see, it's very important. How would you like to have a scriptures in the correct order where you could just read it and you wouldn't have to be shuffling all over the place in a sense? Okay, Ezra. I finally got there. Ezra 10, 7 through 17. And it states, "And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, and that they should gather themselves together," this is 403 BC, "unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those who had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter, for the great rain." Why were they trembling? "And Ezra the high priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourself from the people of the land and from the strange wives." And it goes on to talk about the Levitical priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood, those in charge of giving forth the word of God in the temple, these Levites were constantly taking upon them strange wives. That's what was happening after the dedication of the temple in 403 BC. Then if you turn to Nehemiah, the second last book of the Old Testament, Nehemiah 13. Okay. Again, I think I'm making a correct point here. You could say, well, I don't think so, but then, you know, you'd have to prove that to me. That's good. Verse 22, "And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day." You're kidding. You're kidding me. Nehemiah had to tell the Levitical priesthood to properly keep the Sabbath day? You're kidding. Cleanse themselves from what? What were they doing? All right. Goes on to say, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also. Spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wife of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab." And it goes on to talk about the priesthood, that they had taken on strange wives. 403 BC, after the dedication of the temple. And then we have Chronicles and that's it. And so you tell me what state you think Israel was in from the time of Nehemiah to the time of the Lord. Okay? So what did the Lord step into? It's very interesting to me what happened in there. Why did Herod rebuild the temple? What was going on in there? Very valid. Very valid questions. Who were the Pharisees? Why did the Lord have such a problem with them? What did they believe? What did they do? Why did he call them a generation of vipers? What was that all about? Really? Seriously? I mean, that's a valid question. Those are valid questions. Okay, so therefore, we understand that the state of the nation of Israel after the last dedication of the temple and after their captivity in Babylon wasn't so hot. It wasn't very godly at all. Either that or I'm reading the wrong thing. Point it out to me. All right? I'm not sitting trying to challenge you, but I'm saying, tell me what's true then. I'll always say that when I teach. Tell me what's true. If I'm teaching something wrong, please correct me. Seriously. And that's not saying, well, he sounds like he's kind of worked up. I don't want to talk to him. You know, even though I could tell him he's wrong, he's kind of violent. I'm not going to get around him. Yeah. Well, no, I'll be nice. I'm learning how to calm down. I wondered why old guys never say anything. Do you ever go to family get-togethers and the grandpa's just sit there? I know. I know why that is. Because they don't want to get in trouble. They just, you everything that's going on, I know about that. I know all about that. I can say a lot of things, but I'm not going to. Okay. All right, so what's happening in the world during this time? Well, in steps Alexander the Great. Okay? Alexander the Great. He conquered, including the Holy Land, he conquered most of the civilized world in 15 years. And what he did is he spread Koine Greek throughout the civilized world. While Israel was in a very bad godly state. Okay, so why is this important? What about Almighty God? What's he doing? This place is his. He can do whatever he wants to. He can use whoever he wants to. And so what he did is he used Alexander the Great with Koine Greek, and he used one of Alexander's generals to build this worldwide fantastic library in Alexandria, Egypt. Okay? And just really quickly, and Greek goes on into modern Greek, but when did Koine Greek exist? Well, Greek started in about 1450 B.C., and it was called Linear Greek. Why the heck it was called Linear Greek, I don't know. Maybe Wayne can tell us. Linear Greek, maybe it was how it was written or something like that?
Yeah, it's just there was different versions of these things that go right way back to Homer and before, and so the Linear B is just one title.
Okay, and then from 800 B.C. to 400 B.C., we have Classical Greek. The Iliad, with Homer, Plato, I believe. And then from 400 B.C. to 500 A.D. is when the New Testament scriptures were written. They were written between, the Lord was crucified in 29 A.D., so they would have been written from 29 A.D. to about, 70 A.D. or so. And so Koine Greek falls into that category. Well, how is it that the New Testament scriptures, God the Holy Spirit, used Koine Greek? How did that happen? Did he just come down and in a lightning bolt and make it happen? No, he used people to make it happen. Okay, he used Alexander the Great. And that's what I'm going to get into now, all right? Alexander the Great. Okay, so what were the spiritual beliefs of Alexander the Great? Did he believe in the God of Israel? And by the way, how much time? How much time do I have?
Yeah, about
25 minutes. Okay, I'm going to talk about this for 10 minutes, and then I got to show you some Greek. All right. Okay, was Alexander? Did Alexander the Great? Who? Here, this is what he real quickly. And I don't like to go real quickly, but I have to. My wife says, "Why don't you slow down?" I can't. I got all this stuff. Okay? I got all this stuff, man. I thought I was gonna have like 20 minutes. Get it all over in 20 minutes. I can't. It's gonna run. Huh? But here's what Alexander he conquered in 15 years. And what it does is it goes from northwestern India all the way through Turkey. Here's some of the countries. If you can imagine, in 15 years, India, Afghanistan, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Greece, Italy, Israel, and Palestine. This is what this young man conquered in 15 years, and then he died when he was 33 years old in Babylon. By the way, in Babylon, kind of freaky. Okay, Babylon was originally in Iraq as we know it. He died there. What did he die of? Somebody asked me. I don't know. He died at a festival. Usually a lot of these guys got poisoned or who knows what. Yeah, so, and Barney was talking about that the other day about adoption. The Romans, heck, a lot of Romans emperor kill their wives and kids and, oh, I think she was telling secrets about me. Oh, she's gone, you know. Hey, I don't like my brother. He's going to go on the throne. He's gone. You know, I mean, they were nuts. Okay, Alexander the Great. This is what he believed. He actually and totally believed that he was the son of Zeus, the god of war. His mother, Olympias, told him and convinced him that before she had relations with his dad, that he was off on some campaign and she was in her bedroom and a lightning bolt came down and struck her womb. Whammo, and he was built in there. And she believed it, and he totally believed it. He looked at his dad and said, "You are not my father, I am the son of Zeus." And he believed it. Okay, so that I would say that's a little bit off from the God of Israel. He thought he was immaculately conceived. All right? And then you have this young man, and he's out there. He's out there conquering. And that probably just fueled him, right? Oh, I must be. I must be the son of Zeus, because he couldn't lose, right? All right, so what happened is he eventually went down into Egypt, and he founded Alexandria, a really important city on the Mediterranean Sea. And after he died, his four generals decided to split up his kingdom between themselves. And this general named Ptolemy the First, or Ptolemy Soter, he built up Alexandria as the greatest city on the Mediterranean Sea. And he decided to set up a great library there. And along with this man named Demetrius, they produced this huge library in Alexandria. And that's where the Septuagint was created. It was under the power of Ptolemy the Second, who was the son of Ptolemy the First. Ptolemy Philadelphus, I believe, is what his name is. He was the one, Ptolemy the Second, the son of Ptolemy the First, was the one that actually hired 72 scholars from Israel to come over to Alexandria to produce the Septuagint, or the Koine Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures, in 285 B.C. Okay, so Alexander had a part in the creation of the Septuagint. His generals did. And then in 300, we talk about the captivity of Israel. In 489 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar took 10,000 people from Israel and carried them away into Babylon. Okay, that's the captivity of Israel in Babylon. All right, in 320 B.C., Ptolemy the First went to Israel and carried away 100,000 Israelites and brought them to Alexandria. And so not only do we have this confusion in Israel, but we have masses amounts of Israelites being taken out of their country during this period of time. And during this period of time, Alexander and his generals are spreading Greek throughout all of the known area, including the Holy Land. Also, too, if you study about the Hebrews, they lost their original language starting in Babylon. They started incorporating other languages into their culture. And so I studied, by the time that 200 BC came around, Hebrew of the Old Testament was only for scholars and not for the common Hebrew people anymore. And so by the time the Lord came, according to what I studied, they had even lost their original Old Testament language. And that's why Greek actually became incorporated into their way of life, even to the point where all of these Hebrews that were in Alexandria, they cried out for a Greek version of their Old Testament so that they could read it in the synagogues in Alexandria, and therefore the Septuagint was born. Okay? So this is what's happening in flux with the Koine Greek. And then eventually, in the Holy Land and through the apostles, the Koine Greek, or the Greek of the commoner, which was the idea of, I'll say this jokingly, the son of Zeus came about being, but the Lord Most High used him. Okay? He used a, if I could say, possibly satanically orientated being, even if he knew it or not. You know, if you claim to be the son of Zeus and you're the god of war and you're immaculately conceived, you are a little bit different than the common man, right? I mean, the Lord might look at you a little bit differently. You know, with Nebuchadnezzar, he became an oxen, right? Chewing grass, and eventually he praised the Most High, didn't he? Okay, I don't know if Alexander did. He might not have enough time. Nevertheless, it's really interesting. If nothing else, what I'm pointing out to you is it's really interesting how Almighty God, in fact, did this. Okay, this happened 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. So what? It happened, really. Really happened, and it has to do with the Word of God. It really happened. God really used this one. He really used these people. All right? And so, this is my quick version of what was occurring with the nation of Israel and the world during the time when the temple was dedicated in 4005 BC, and then the Lord came. Because I'm saying to you, and I'll say it again, that it's very important to try to understand what the Lord stepped into. What did he step into? What was the state of Israel that the Lord stepped into? Okay? All right, now, I'm just going to go on to a little Koine. Yeah, next slide, sir, please. Oh, Koine Greek. Why is it important to study it? All right, let's look at this. For a few minutes, okay? You can say, oh, man, this is... You know, this is crazy. This is too much. No, it's not. I've read accounts of metal workers that taught themselves the Koine. No teachers. They did it. I've read accounts of people that taught themselves this language just by comparison. We can do it. You can do it. And why is it important? One of the reasons why I'm here is to show you why. Okay, so this is what I'm going to do for the next 15 minutes. I'm going to show you why getting into the Koine is very important. Let's turn to Hebrews 2, please. Hebrews 8, 2. Pardon me, sorry. Hebrews 8, 2, okay? And so what am I doing? What I'm doing is I'm trying to point out to you, hey, I don't need to get into that language. It's Greek to me. Oh, it looks funny. It looks funny and everything like that. Man, I don't have the time for that. It's not as hard as you think you have to. It's like having a gift that if you don't keep on working it, it kind of goes away. You got to keep on working it. I don't know, golf, shooting. You got to keep on working it. That's the way foreign languages are. All right, let's look at Hebrews 2. I'm going to make some points. All right? Make some points about your English translation, the King James Version. Am I rocking the King James Version? No, it's awesome. If you study the history of the Scriptures, the King James Version of the Bible is tremendous. It's the most sold book on the planet. That's tremendous. from the Dark Ages, when nobody had access to one word of the Scriptures. We should have these things in our heads, because we're here and then we're gone. We're here and then we're gone. But there's a lot of things that happened here, whether we know them or not. There's a lot of things that happened on this ball of dust that did happen, whether we know it or not. Okay, Hebrews 2:8-2, making a point. Verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in the heavens, a ministry of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Okay, so we have a minister of the sanctuary, a minister of the sanctuary, which is ton hagio in the Greek. Now, are we going to deny that that's Christ is a minister of anything but the holy places? No. Hebrews 2 says, ton hagion, a minister of the holy places, the sanctuary of God. Then when we look at Colossians 1:12, our calling, we have the same two forms of the Greek in Colossians 1:12. Ton hagion. Ton hagion, and I was talking to Wayne there about the principles of the rules of language. Well, when you study the Scriptures, you have principles of the rules of language, and then you have what's called context. The context of the Scriptures. And the context of the Scriptures is, in a sense, more important than the rules of language. Because it's the context of the Scriptures. You don't fly into the Scriptures and read, you know, like these Pentecostals used to do at this job I used to have. Whammo! They'd open up the Bible, boom! Oh, that's my thing for today. You know, that's crazy. That's crazy stuff. God is not a magician. He doesn't serve you. You have to look at the context of what you're studying. You have to look at chapters, multiple chapters, at least whole books. You don't fly into the Scriptures, read three verses, and think you have the whole gist of what you're looking at all. That's crazy. Don't do it. And so the context dictates things at times. So what I'm pointing out is this. The same forms, ton hagion, are in Colossians 1:12. How is Colossians 1:12? I forgot the word. Deciphered by the English people of King James. So it says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit, or meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's not of the saints. It's of the holies in the light. And how is that proven? Why is it not of the saints? I'll ask you this. What is the inheritance of the saints to begin with? What is it? What is the inheritance in the saints to begin with? I don't know. It doesn't make any sense. We don't have an inheritance in each other. We don't have an inheritance of each other. We are an inheritance. And our inheritance is at the right hand of God in the Son. So to put of the saints in there doesn't even make any sense. But see, the King James translators couldn't imagine in their wildest dreams that they could have an inheritance in the holies. Amen. What's more, if they translated this of the holies, they probably would have been arrested, I'm going to say. So, why is it important to study the Koine? Here's a point. You'd say, oh, you're washed up according to this rule of Greek or that. Okay, bring it on. And I'll sit there like this. I won't get wound up. You can tie me down. And I'll listen to you. Okay? I'll do that. I have to anymore. Okay, next slide, please. We're almost... Another example. I'm just going to go through a couple of these examples. Why is the koine important? Hebrews 9:8. Let's look at it. And see, what I'm doing is I'm pointing out undeniable truth of the Lord and the temple, comparing it with mistranslated Greek of our calling. Did you hear me? Did you hear that? This is undeniable. This supposedly is debatable. But I'm saying according to the Greek and according to the context, this is undebatable as this is. That makes sense to you? Does it make sense? Really? You don't have to. I'm not going to go nuts and go off on you. You can say, well, I don't know. Fine. Okay. Hebrews 9:8. Okay, so, undeniably, what does Hebrews 9:8 speak of? Right? What does Hebrews 9:8 speak of, and why is Koine Greek so very important? You can easily get into it, believe me, and I'll tell you, it's awesome. It's fun. Yeah. Okay, which was a figure for the time then, present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Oh, did I get that right? No. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way to the holiest of all, get this right, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. The holiest of all. Ton Hagion. Undeniable. Right? Because it's talking about the tabernacle in the heavenlies, right? It's undeniable. There is no debate. Colossians 1:12. We find the same, as I pointed out, Ton, Hagion. It's not the inheritance of the saints. Again, explain that to me. Of the saints, in the saints. What does that mean? Even in the English. Explain that to me. Inheritance of the saints. Does that mean that we've been given an inheritance and we have this inheritance all of each other? Is that what you're saying? Or are you saying that we have an inheritance and it's in us and we're all part of a body? Oh, well, that might be feasible, right? But I'm saying no. It's in the light. Somebody was talking about the approachable light of Christ. In the light, this is very important, in the light, in the light of the Almighty God, you put these factors together. The right hand of God, where the Lord is seated, we are His fullness there. It's mind-boggling. And in a sense, sometimes I'm going to say that it's so mind-boggling, it's almost hard to believe. If we think about how can we project our minds and our hearts? Am I supposed to get all tingly? I'm tingly now. That's why I do this. I'm all tingly now, but the reason why I am is because of what I'm handling, what we're handling, what this great mystery is. It's to sit here and even to take it in and to understand it is mind-blowing. You are so blessed. We are so blessed to know these things. And all it took to bring this scripture to pass, we are so, so blessed. Maybe the last slide, please. Thanks. I mean, really. Okay, here's one. In the saints. Okay, in the saints. So we go to Ephesians 1. All right? Ephesians 1. And this is just an example. Is that the last slide I have, Bern? Yeah. All right. So I got to get him out of here anyway. Give me the hook. Give me the hook. What? You're good. Okay. Good for the hook for the next five. Oh, man. I'm starting to loosen up now. Be careful. Trying to loosen up now that plane drag and all that's coming off. I like the style of Wayne. I love the style of, I was talking to Dave back there. We all have our styles. And they're all beautiful. They are. It doesn't matter. Every speaker, every believer has their own way. And I think that that's what's beautiful about the Lord, right? Okay, so we read Ephesians 1 and we find the term pois hagiois. And it, you know, it's a plural form of holies, the holies. And it's translated correctly in the saints, because hagiois or hagion can either be translated saints or holies. Okay, that's true. It can either be translated saints or holies, but what dictates how it's translated? And the answer is the context. So when we would read this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the holy places, that wouldn't make sense, would it? To the saints is correct. But then when we go down and we read in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your heart, actually, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holies. Not in the saints. In the holies. So we have, this is backing up Colossians. In the holies. In the holies. And that's why I can ask you, okay, so if they translated this in the saints, what does that mean then? If I ask you that question. Oh, we have this inheritance that the eyes of my understanding might be enlightened, that I might know my inheritance in the saints. What does that mean? Can you tell me? I've never had anybody say, oh, our inheritance in the saints is this. Never. No, nobody ever has said, hey, in the saints, what is that? Because I think a lot of us know better, but we just don't, you know, in the saints. Another one is to the church. I'll throw this out as long as I'm on the roll. Let's turn to, verse 22 of Ephesians 1, and had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Can anybody explain to me what that means? See, to me in English, that doesn't even make any sense. Gave him to be head over all things to the church. Is that correct English? What does it mean? Anybody can just step out, I'll put my hands in my pockets, and you can tell me what that, to the church, what does that mean? What does that verse mean? And I think that even in the English, what I'm pointing out to you is even in the English sometimes, this English translation is not correct English-wise. Okay, did that make sense to you? That makes sense to you. All right, I hope that it did. Well, I think that is about it for me. So rather than the hook, I will step aside. And I hope that this, if nothing else, I hope that this tells you. Yeah, the Koine Greek is important. Do you have to know it to know great things about the Lord? No. Is it possible for you as a common person like me to know it? Yes. You just have to work at it. Will it bring rewards? Yes. It will bring rewards. Getting involved in the original languages is work. Workmen. Workmen not ashamed. Workmen work. Okay, so thanks very much, and I hope that it was edifying, really, to you. Thank you.